Hey there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Just as Nathan was sharing there about those opportunities for us to grow, I just wanted to let you know that as a One Church, we have an anointing for growing leaders. Our senior pastor here, Simon, is responsible for growing leaders all over this nation. Pastor Tom here, he's responsible for helping develop and grow leaders that work with children and young people all over our nation. Nathan is part of a team growing young leaders and leaders across the whole of this nation. We've got Stuart here as the National Youth Alive Director for the UK, sitting on the second row in the room. And I want to say to you, there's an anointing on this house to raise leaders, to grow people, to live big. And one of my favorite definitions of leadership is this, that leadership is influence. And when I think about the people in my life that have had formative influence over me, one person comes to mind, and his name was Rich. He was the worship leader in my church when I was a teenager. And I was actually dating his daughter. Sadly, one day on the way to church, his daughter was hit by a car and she passed away. That was a very difficult time for us. The very next week, Rich turned up to church, as he did every Sunday, with his guitar, ready to lead worship. And I remember the pastor saying to him, "Rich, have the week off. It's okay. Take some time off." And I can still remember, 15-year-old me, can still remember the response that Rich gave. He said, "In my darkest hour of my life, where better to be than in the presence of God?" And he stood there and he led us through worship. Whilst I was stood there blaming God, he was there worshiping God. The influence he had on me. It doesn't matter about roles and titles, it's about influence. And so I just want to lead us into I know I haven't even preached yet, I'm sorry, we're going to have a response right now. If you know someone in this room, if you know one person, can you please stand to your feet for me? If you know one person, just stand to your feet. If you know one person, that's all you need to know. One person. Okay, we all know one person. Can I encourage you to be somebody who leads with influence? In season and out of season. Lead people to the presence of God. Celebrate your faith with Him. Let your life be an example of worship, in season and out of season. There's an anointing on this church to raise up leaders, people who will lead passionately the generations to the presence of God, in season and out of season. Wherever we are, whatever's going on, God, we will be a church that lead people into your presence. Create spaces for people to encounter you in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give God a massive shout of praise. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for leadership. Thank you for the leaders who have impacted us. Help us to be leaders. We're all leaders in this room. We all have influence. And we give it to you now, Jesus. Use us. Use us, God, to build your church. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can grab a seat, say hello to somebody around you real quick as you do. Hello, hello, hello. Good. Fantastic. Well, it's a privilege to be here. I'm excited to be here today. As Nathan said, my name is Chris. I am, along with my wife, we are the pastors of One Church in Keynsham. And so it's an absolute privilege to be here. We planted that church nearly 7 years ago now. The church is growing. It's full of families, full of people encountering God. In fact, in a couple of weeks' time, we'll be having a baptism service. And at that baptism service, we have a husband, a wife, and possibly their teenage son getting all baptized at the same time. How amazing is that? That's going to be incredible. And I want you to know that our story is your story. Our wins are your wins. Our struggles are your struggles. We are one church. We may be in different locations, but we are one church. Distance doesn't divide us, it unites us, because we know we have a passion to create spaces for people to encounter God, whether we're in Keynsham, in Gloucester, in Podsmead, in Zimbabwe, on any junction, on the M5, we're going to create spaces for people to encounter God. We're one church. Are you with me? Come on. I'm excited about that. Well, today, there are probably two groups in the room. There are some people, and I know there are some friends I have here in the room, that would suggest that this ball here represents the greatest sport in the planet. Am I right? Is there anybody here that would say this ball represents the greatest sport on the planet? And then there is everybody else in the world that suggests that this ball represents the greatest sport in the planet. And I just wanna settle the argument for good, okay? Because every time I come up here, I'm always getting the rugby guys telling me about rugby. So we're gonna sell it once and for all. We're gonna vote. Actually, chuck that ball back up to me. We're gonna have a vote. Which ball represents the greatest sport on the planet? You're gonna cheer. Are you with me? For everybody who thinks it's rugby, cheer now. Okay, we can pray for you at the end. Special response for you. Everybody thinks football, this ball represents football. I think football wins. Yeah, definitely football wins. We'll be praying for you guys. I think you throw that one. Use your hands. I mean, that's weird, isn't it? Fantastic. Well, we are in the middle of our Encounter Jesus series that we're doing, where we're kind of looking at the encounters people had with Jesus in the week running up to Easter, the Passion Week. Okay, and today I'm going to be talking about Palm Sunday, because today is Palm Sunday. And so we're going to be looking at encountering Jesus as King. And as we look in the text in a moment, you're going to see that there are two crowds in this text. There is one crowd that worshipped him as their King. And then there's another crowd that saw him as a threat to their power and control. There's one crowd who surrendered themselves to him, and another crowd who opposed him. There was one crowd who would later be healed, set free, and forgiven by him, and another crowd that would later be part of the mob yelling, "Crucify him." And so there's two crowds. And just like the crowds of that day, we too have a choice to make about Jesus. Will we be part of the "My King" crowd or the "I'm King" crowd? And so we're going to read the passage together, Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17. When they neared Jerusalem, having arrived at Bethpage on Mount Olives, Jesus sent two disciples with these instructions. "Go over to the village across from you. You'll find a donkey tethered there, her colt with her. Untie her and bring her to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, say, 'The master needs them.' He will send them with you." This is the full story of what was sketched earlier by the prophet. "Tell Zion's daughter, look, your king," someone say king. King, "your king is on his way, poised and ready, mounted on a donkey, on a colt." The disciples went and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They led the donkey and the colt out, laid some of their clothes on him, and Jesus mounted. Nearly all the people in the crowd, nearly all, not all of them, nearly all of them, threw their coats down onto the road, giving him a royal welcome. Others cut branches from trees and threw them down as a welcome mat. Crowds went ahead and crowds followed, all of them calling out, "Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Hosanna in the highest." As he made his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. Unnerved, people were asking, what's going on here? Who is this? The parade crowd answered, this is the prophet Jesus, the one from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus went straight to the temple and he threw out everyone who had set up shop, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of the loan sharks and the stall of the dove merchants. He quoted this text, my house was designated a house of prayer, and you have made it into a hangout for thieves. Now there was room for the blind and the crippled to get in, and they came to Jesus and he healed them. And when the religious leaders saw the outrageous things that he was doing and heard all the children running and shouting through the temple, Hosanna to David's son, they were up in arms and took him to task. Two crowds, one that would surrender to him, one that would receive him as king, and another that would oppose him. And there's some backstory here that you need to be aware of, because the people of Israel at that time had been living for 100 years in captivity. This was a people that were desperate for a new beginning. They were desperate for freedom. They were living as slaves. Their taxes were harsh. They were living, life was restricted. They were not free. They were not happy. And they were looking for a new beginning, a savior, a messiah, a king who would come and rescue them from the Roman Empire. And this is where we meet the story. And Jesus enters into the city, into the capital city, as kings did in those days. When the king entered the city, they ushered in a new beginning. A new beginning. He ushered in a new way of living and a new kingdom for which Jesus would be king. And he said to the people, he said, if you choose to follow me, then he offered them a new beginning that started right now. They could experience that beginning right now. It says in Matthew 21, verse 28 to 30, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus offered them a new beginning that started right now. He also offered them a new beginning for their future. It says in John 3, 16 to 17, God sent his one and only son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He offered them a new beginning that started now and a new beginning that secured their future. But he also offered them a new beginning that would last forever. Revelation 21, 3 to 5 says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne, the King, Jesus, who is seated on the throne, is making all things new forever. There's a newness that comes with God. When Jesus ushered in his kingdom, he said, I've got a new beginning for you. And the question I want to ask you this morning, is there anybody here today that needs a new beginning? A fresh start. Some freedom in your life. I want to tell you today that the new beginning that you're looking for, the freedom and the breakthrough that you're looking for in your life comes and is possible when you receive Jesus as your king. When you receive Jesus as your king. If you would follow Jesus, in Romans 15, 13, it says that he will fill you with hope. Anybody want some hope? Yes. He'll fill you with it. He'll fill you with joy. And he'll fill you with peace as you learn to trust in him. Now, I know in this room there are no kings. Well, unless King Charles just popped in unannounced. I don't believe there's any kings in the room. So what did I mean by being part of the My King crowd and the I'm King crowd? Well, I checked with your pastors before this service, and they assure me that nobody here struggles with these issues. But just for a moment, whilst I've got the stage, can I just take a moment to be honest with you about the things in my life that prevent God from being my king and lead me into a place where I find myself being king of my life? Can I just share those with you? Can you indulge me for a few moments to share my weaknesses and bear them all before you, just in case your pastors are wrong? Just in case someone in the room feels like I do sometimes. And so here they are. These are the four areas of my life, obstacles that prevent Jesus from being king in my life. Pride, possessions, problems, and preferences. Pride says, I did it my way. Pride is an excessive love of one's own excellence. Pride thinks it's always right. Pride thinks it knows better. Pride refuses to let others help. Pride covers up weakness in order to keep appearances. Pride leads to prejudice, judgment of others. And in James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. See, pride is an obstacle to Jesus being king. Because if you have pride, you don't need him to rule, because you can do it fine by yourself. Okay, I've lost some fans in the room. You thought I didn't have issues. Pride is an obstacle that I have faced. I remember when I became a Christian, Simon Jarvis here was the person to nurture me. So you can blame him. And I met him in his house, and I was still being quite rebellious, even though I'd become a Christian. And he sensed it. He knew he had to be tough with me. He said, Chris, I'm a busy man. If you're going to waste my time, you can leave now. But if you want my time, I'll give it all to you. Do you know what I did? I stood up and I walked out of his house. Because even though I'd made Jesus my king, I was still struggling with these issues of pride. I thought I knew better. I thought I could do it my own way. The second thing is possessions. There's two sides to this coin. Possessions are not inherently wrong, but God wants us to be blessed. But sometimes my possession mindset focuses on what I can get and not on what I can give. Nathan talked so well to this already this morning. The first issue is when our possessions become something we cherish greater than following the example of Jesus into sacrificial and extraordinary generosity. When we cherish what we have so much, we can't step into extraordinary generosity. And the second issue is this, that when we have a perceived lack of possessions, it limits our praise. Because our praise is fueled by gratitude. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And so when we have a perceived lack of possessions, we limit our praise. Because we're always wishing we had bigger. We're always wishing we had better, nicer, more of. Instead of being grateful for everything that God has given us, and it limits our praise. I've got to tell you, this is a big obstacle for me. And I'm going to go out there on a limb, and I'm going to say, I don't think I'm the only one who doesn't indulge a little too much in thoughts of, I wish I had. I wish I had a bigger house. I got four kids, man. This three bed is too small. I wish I had a better car. Have you seen Pastor Simon's car? I wish I had a better car. I wish. Until you see that everything you have is a blessing, you'll never live in the fullness of gratitude God has for you. Come on. See, when you make Jesus your king, you understand that we are blessed to be a blessing and that God wants his church not to be hoarders of the blessings in our life, but forwarders of the blessings in our life. Possessions are an obstacle. Problems. Over the years of pastoring, that I have done, I have seen so many of my friends fall away from Christ because of problems. Somewhere in the framework of their faith, they had come to a place where they believed that if problems exist, then God doesn't care. And that's what happened to me when my girlfriend died. I blamed God. But what I have come to understand about making Jesus king in my life is that I am no longer expecting an absence of problems, but I'm expecting the presence of a God who promises to be with me. A God who promises to go through it with me. A God who is bigger than any crisis, bigger than any challenge, bigger than any circumstances that I may face. Where does my help come from? It comes from the maker of heaven and earth. He never slumbers. He's always watching over me. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will lead me. I will not be afraid. For my King is a God who works all things together for the good of those who love him. Come on, right across this place. If you've got a story, if you've got a testimony of how God has brought you through a problem, through a crisis, how God has set you free from an addiction, how God has brought light into your darkness, if you've got a testimony of how God has rescued you, why don't you just go ahead right now, give some praise to God, because he is worthy. He is worthy of our God. He is worthy. Come on. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. He is bigger than any giant that you face. He can move any mountain in your way. There is no stronghold that he can't break. There's no grave you can find yourself in that he can't help you escape. He's the God of victory. He is the God who wins for me, and he deserves all of the glory. You are worthy, God. You are worthy, God. He's a big God. But our problems can often get in the way of making him king. And lastly, our preferences. The words of Coldplay come to mind here. Nobody said it was easy. Nobody said it would be this hard. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It's not easy to make him king. Sometimes my preferences get in the way of God's purposes. Believe me when I say there are times in my life where the last thing I want to do is the very thing I know I should do. My personal preferences become king. We live in a society and a culture, don't we, particularly in the West, that increasingly values personal preference over community good. The phrase, "you do you, boo," sounds like wonderful language that celebrates our uniqueness and our diversity, something as Christians we all celebrate and all value and believe in. But there is an undercurrent that I want you to be careful of that comes along with statements like, "you do you, boo." The undercurrent means that actually your subjective views, morals, and standards are king. And everyone else and everything else should bow to them. There are no objective morals, no standards. Our personal preference is so highly valued that the good of community and humanity has to bow and follow its rule. See, my personal preferences often get in the way of Jesus being king in my life. Often get in the way of me following the plan that he has for my life and finding joy and freedom in what he has asked me to pick up and what he has asked me to let go of and who he has made me to be. And so maybe, just maybe in this room, maybe I'm not the only one who recognizes these obstacles in their life. And I'd encourage you today to become part of the My King crowd. It's a daily decision. It's not a one-time choice. It's a response we make continually to put Jesus first, to make Jesus first in season, out of season, to desire him to be the king of our lives. And there's two things that happened in the crowd. There's two things the crowd did to make that we see the My King crowd doing. And this is how we're going to respond today in our service as we close in a moment. There's two things we see. Firstly, we saw the people laying down palms on the road. And what that represented, that was symbolic at the time, because all people would do that in that day. They would lay palms when a king entered the city as a sign of joy and of victory. And they would receive the king who was coming in and ushering in this new kingdom. They would lay palms down to receive him with great joy. And my prayer for this house is that we would be marked by joy, by praise, by celebration, that we would enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, with joy in our hearts. It wouldn't take one song to get us warmed up, because even as we came through the doors, it was already within us, because praise was within us, because joy was within us. We receive him with joy, and God wants you to receive him and his rule with joy and to enjoy his presence. David said this: better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Than 1,000 elsewhere. Making God king is to receive him with joy and to enjoy his presence. But can I just go one level deeper with you? Because I sense you're ready to go deeper. Is there anybody in the room that's ready to go deeper? Anybody in the room looking for a new beginning? Here it is. You got to receive him with joy. But there's another level, because the crowd, they also took off their coats. And as they took off their coats, see, the coat in that day represented everything that you had. It was your bed. It kept you warm. It was your security. It was everything. If you had a coat, you were okay. And so when people would lay down their coats for the king to walk over, they were saying, we give everything to you, God. We surrender our possessions, our pain and our problems, our pride. We surrender our preferences to you, God. We give you everything. It was an act of surrender and of humility. It symbolized us giving Jesus the rule of our lives. We usher in his kingdom. And God is inviting us into something so much deeper and so much more transformational than just enjoying his presence on a Sunday morning. He's inviting you into a relationship and into a place called surrender, where we lay our cloaks down and we ask him to take the lead in our lives. It sounds scary, right? But I don't believe God is asking anything more of us than what my wife asks of me. Would you just be loyal to me? Would you just be loyal to me? Will you surrender your life to the King? And Jesus had this choice to make, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane? We see Jesus at his most distressed. He's sweating blood. He's in agony. He's desperate. The very presence of God is desperate for another way. God, is there another way that we can go through this? Is there another way? The very presence of God surrenders himself and says, God, let your will be done. That's why the presence alone is just one level. But to get to the next level, you need to get into surrender. God, I surrender to your will. Let your will be done. And so I'm going to pray for you this morning. The band are going to lead us as we close in worship. There's two prayers I want to pray. Because God wants to usher in a new beginning into your life today. And the first prayer I want to pray is, if you don't know Jesus in this room, I want to pray for you. If you would like to invite Jesus into your life, to receive him with joy, to receive him as King, for the first time, I'm going to say a short prayer. And what I want you to do, whilst every eye in this place is closed, we're all going to pray this prayer together. We're going to receive him with joy. But if you said that prayer for the first time, after three, at the end of the prayer, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to put your hand up. One of our team will see that. And at the end, they have a gift for you, okay? They want to give you something just to help you with your next steps. But if that's you, you say, I want to receive Jesus as King. I want to receive him as joy. Right across this room, close your eyes. I'm going to say a prayer with you right now. Just say it in your heart after me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you have come to give me a fresh start, a new beginning, freedom. Thank you that you don't hold my past against me, but that you promise me that you can give me a new start right now, but also one that secures my future and one that will last forever. And so, Father God, I'm sorry for all the mistakes I've made, all of the times I've opposed you. From this day, I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. And whilst every eye is still closed, right across this room, if you said that prayer for the first time, why don't you go ahead and put your hand up right now? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for people that are giving their hearts to you right now, God. Receiving you as King right now, Jesus. Thank you for the new beginnings you're birthing right now in this room. Jesus, thank you, Lord. And lastly, I want to pray for those of us in the room that have prayed that prayer before. We've invited Jesus. We've welcomed him into our lives. But you, like me, have obstacles to making him King. And so I want to pray for you too. Maybe it's obstacles of pride. Maybe possessions or problems. Someone in the room and some crisis happened in your life and you've been blaming God ever since. God says to you today, I'm here to bring you a new beginning. I'm the God who goes with you. And if that's you today, if anybody in this room says, God, I want to make you King in every area of my life, why don't you go ahead and just stand to your feet right now? I'm going to pray for you. If we had time, I'd lay down cloaks on the stage, but we haven't got time. But as an act of surrender, why don't you stand to your feet? Say, God, I'm making you King over me. Come on, after three. One, two, three. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, right across this room. Thank you, Jesus. God, I want to make you King. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. God, I want to put you first. Jesus, I pray over every person here now. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you receive us with joy. Lord, and we come with all our weakness and with all our mistakes, but God, you receive us with joy today. You don't condemn us. You don't kick us when we're down. You receive us with joy. And so, Father God, I thank you for your grace and your love. Father God, Holy Spirit, help us from this day forward to put you first in every area of our lives, God. Every single time that pride comes back, every single time we're tempted to lean into our possessions or to blame you for our problems or to prioritize our preferences, God, may we put you first by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.